If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the book of Judges, chapter 5. We'll get reading with verse 7. I'm going to ask the Lord touch today and minister to us. I want you to give me just a few moments as I want to start a sermon. I want to finish it. This is one of those, if I start it, don't finish it, they don't need starting it. And I'm going to finish this sermon this morning. Notice I didn't ask your permission to do it. Now some of y'all vote no. Hello? I watch some of you. 12 o'clock, you're just like a newborn dog. Your ears close up. You know. You're figuring out where you're going to go eat. And as soon as you eat, you're going to go home and waste the whole afternoon doing nothing. So give me a few minutes. The Bible said, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose, a mother of Israel. And they chose new gods. And then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Speak ye that ride on white asses, that ye sit in judgment and walk by the way. For they that are delivered from the noise of the archer and the places of the drawing of water, there they shall rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of the villages of Israel. And then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinadab. And then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made him have dominion over the mighty. For out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people, out of Makar came down governors, and out of Zebulun, they that handle the pen of the writer. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar, and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley, for the divisions of Reuben were of great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfold to hear the bleating of the flock? For the divisions of Reuben were their great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in her breaches. Zebulun and Naphtali were the people that jeopardized their lives unto death in the high places of the field. For the king came and fought. They fought the kings of Canaan and Tichach, the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain for money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. And the river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river of Kishon, O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then there were horse hoofs broken by the means of prancing and the prancing of their mighty ones. But curse ye Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us, God, and make us to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right now and say, where in the world is he going with this? Glory. I want to pull from my text and the title of my message this morning, and when I gave it to Sister Laura, she said, what is this? I had to point out to her it was in Scripture. But the title of my message this morning is simply from that 23rd verse where it says, curse ye Meraz. What we read in this book of Judges chapter 5 is a song of Deborah. She's singing a song of deliverance about how God has delivered the children of Israel from Jabin, king of Canaan. There came a time when God said, that's enough. And he called upon Deborah to send and get Barak and to lead the armies against Jabin to bring deliverance. His answer says, I'll go if you'll go. And she said, let's go, because I've heard from God. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? The children of Israel had been under the dominance of Jabin for a long time. What he would do was he would cross through a mountain pass, and he would come in and attack the villages of the children of Israel. He would take the young men and he'd make them slaves, the young women, make them slaves. He would rob them of all their goods, that was stuff they could use, and they carried them back into the land of Canaan and left the children of Israel with nothing to start all over again. And every time they'd build up and get going good, he'd just come do it again. And finally it came to the place where the people said, we got to have deliverance. Let me tell you something. God never said that there'd never be trouble in our lives. You've heard me say that hundreds of times while I'm preaching here. But there's still some of y'all that sit around and you're totally aghast when something goes wrong in your life. It's almost like I've got a martyr on this thing. I'm not supposed to be getting sick. I'm not supposed to have problems. Psalms 32:7 said, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. You hear what David said? David said, I'm not that I'm going to not have trouble. You're just going to give me songs of deliverance on how you brought me out, how you brought me through, and how you helped me make it to the other side. Could you say amen to that, church? Has anybody in this place ever known deliverance in your life? You ever been down and out and you know that God got involved in what was going in your life? I want to tell you something, the church. That God that was on the throne then is still the God that's on the throne now. And that God that delivered in the past is still a God ready to set us free today and ready to touch some of our loved ones that are bound with the things of this world. And it's time some of us took notice and said, God, I'm praying for deliverance, not just for me, but for my family, for my loved ones, and for my friends. God, I'm standing in a gap because there's a world around me going to die and go to hell if I don't do something about it. We sing songs like Amazing Grace, Blessed Assurance, Victory in Jesus that we sung this morning, Power in the Blood. Amen. These are all songs talking about the victories that we have won and the deliverance of our great God. Israel saw many miracles. The problem was they kept going back from them. God would bless them. They'd forget who God was. They'd get over and get in trouble. They'd start worshiping other gods. Can I tell you that's where we're at in America now? God has blessed this country, and now we started chasing every god that moves. And it's sad to say, but we got folks sitting right here in this church who have been delivered by the power of God, but you started seeking your answers in the wrong place, and you will never find the answers you're looking for in a psychiatrist's couch. You'll never find them in some of the things you're trying to find them in. But I've got a God that when everything else is exhausted, he is still the answer, and he still has the power, the grace, and the glory to bring you out in his glory. Judges 5:11. They were delivered from the noise of the archers in the place of the drawing of water. There they shall rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord. See, these folks knew what it was to be shot at. Any of y'all know what it's like to be shot at? I learned a long time ago not to give nobody ammo because they will shoot you with it. Hey, some folks, you ain't even got to give them a gun. They'll load down on and shoot you. Amen. These people knew what it was to be shot at. When you were trying to have peaceful things going on in your life, it would happen. You say, what are you talking about? You see, Sisera's men come to realize that at a certain time of the day, his custom was the Jews, they would all go to the well to get water. He'd wait till all the fighting men had gone out to work, and they'd leave the older men to protect the village with a few young men that were just learning how to fight. So he understood there ain't going to be much war here. And then they'd attack them while they were at that place where they knew they were most likely feeling real secure, getting water, getting prepared for the night. And they'd go in and they'd shoot them with the arrows until they killed most of them. And then they'd run in and capture everybody else and take them prisoner and rob the place and leave before the warriors got back. You know, these people knew what it was like. You know, Joseph knew what it was like to get shot at. You ever notice Joseph? Here's a guy, his own brother sold him into slavery. I mean, every time he made a friend, they lied about him. He makes a friend in prison, and the friend uses his ability to try to get himself out of jail and forgets all about Joseph. But now listen to what it said about Joseph in Genesis chapter 49. In verse 22, it said, Joseph is a fruitful bow, even a fruitful bow by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of a mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? It said Joseph knew what it was like to be at the well where he thought he had security and could live in peace and have people try to take him out. But notice what it said about him. He abode in strength. You ever notice this? In all the things that happened to Joseph, he never lost his composure. He never took revenge. He never got upset. He simply kept serving God and loving God. And because of that, he understood the word of God that said all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. He Amen. And he realized, no matter what happens, God's given me a vision. God's given me a purpose. And sooner or later, I'm going to fulfill that purpose. I may end up in the wrong mailbox every once in a while, but I still got an address on me going to get me where I'm going to go. And I got to tell you something, church. Some of y'all need to realize you may not be where you want to be right now. It may be a pit somewhere. It may be somewhere in a slave camp or down in a prison. But I got a God that's promised you, if you'll be faithful to me, I've got something I'll do in your life, and I'm going to bring you out. Could you say amen? Sisera would come in, attack the people, and take them. But Deborah says after deliverance, they can go to the well and sing the righteous songs of deliverance. Amen. Oh, don't you know that the rest of the days Israel sing about the time God delivered them out of the hands of the Canaanites. Amen. But now, church, God sees us at wells. That's what the church is. It's a well. And God sees us at wells. You say, preacher, can you prove it? John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Hallelujah. Revelation 21. And he said then to me, it is done. I am Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. God understands we come here thirsty from the things of the world, and he pours the water of the washing of his word into us and touches us with his spirit. Amen. John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near to the true of heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evidence from the evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Amen. God sees us at wells where we come here and we're thirsty and we're looking, and God fills us up. And I don't know about y'all, but I hate to miss church because I'm afraid I'm going to miss a drink. Amen. I enjoy being in the house of God. We were at the symposium, and one of the guys says, well, I'm not going in here. This lady can't speak English. I said, her interpreter can. I went and listened to the lady. She was from Honduras, and she gave us a great message on what God's doing down there and how God's blessing them. But I like what she did. She said, the one thing we've got to remember, the whole world is dying, going to hell, except for those that have been born again. And it's our obligation to let them know where they are and where they stand. Come on, church. Amen. I got news for you, church. I'm a postman. I'm only delivering a mail God put in my heart. But I will be honest with you, I ain't going to be like a postman and take out all the bad stuff and throw it away and just give you what I think you want to know. I don't know about y'all, but I get irritated if that postman sat in front of my house and went through my mail and got all the bills and all the bad letters and throw them away and just put good stuff in there, so all I got was the good stuff and didn't realize what was on the outside waiting. Huh? Because whether I get them bills or not, they're going to come due. And that mailman ain't doing me no favor taking them out where I can't find them, because they're going to make me feel bad when I see them. Yet we got folks in church who want the preacher to go in and take out all the bad stuff, so we ain't got to deal with it. Just bring me in here this morning and pump me up, make me feel good, and talk to me about joy and peace. And you want that, you can watch him this afternoon. He's in Texas. You can waste your time if you want to, but I ain't going to turn him on. I used to love to watch his daddy preach, but he ain't nothing. Hello? See, some of y'all mad at me right now because you bought his book. I got a great life without his stupid book. Glory. I told y'all I was going to get quiet. Well, bless God. I can't believe he's talking about my favorite preacher. He ain't a preacher. I'm talking about your favorite motivational speaker. Preacher preaches something and gets against something. Motivational speaker just wants to make you feel good. I don't know if y'all figured it out or not, but I'm not a motivational speaker. We're at wells and the enemy's not happy. See, he don't like us coming to church. He hates the fact that you come here. That's why he gets people to lay out for no reason, because he knows as long as you ain't staying faithful to God and you're not drinking the water regular, you're going to get thirsty yourself. And it's not going to be long till the joy and the peace and the love of God and you's going to dry up, just like you would if you got in a state of not drinking. You don't drink water for very long, you're going to dehydrate. We've got dehydrated Christians walking in our churches every week that needs to be put on a spiritual IV to bring them back, and he's not happy. So therefore, he's allowing us to be shot at with all kind of arrows. Listen to what the Bible said in 2 Peter 2:17, when it talks about us being wells. It said, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried by tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about dried out Christians. Some polluted their wells with bitterness, anger, strife, envy. James 3 said this in the 11th verse, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, even a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Hello? I made the statement one time, we were standing around with some preachers, and I said, you know, the Bible said you can tell, judge a tree by the fruit it bears. One of them said, you ain't supposed to be a judge. I said, no, but I got enough sense to know if I got a peach tree in front of me, it's going to bring out peaches. I ain't getting apples off no peach tree. Hello? I mean, we actually got some folks who just think you can just grow one tree and go out there and get bananas and apples and peaches and everything off. It ain't going to happen. Glory. Satan shooting arrows at the children, arrows of drugs and alcohol, sex. Hello? You know what really bothers me? It's when I find out parents are buying stuff for the kids, talking about, I can't get them to quit. You'd quit blowing your money on them, they'd quit. I had this parent telling me, my child doing something, I can't get them to quit. And I said, how are they paying for it? Well, I give money. I'm like, do you really need me to answer this question? Hello? Oh, I done made some more people mad. I might need somebody to go crank my car up and make a fast getaway. And some of them looking like, we're going to buy my kid a gun. I'm preaching the truth. We got families falling apart. Because we got moms and dads are sitting around so greedy they want everybody else to give them all their money and not share and pay the family bill. Come on, church. I'm not getting any business. I'm just preaching what God laid on my heart. Man, there's mistrust, selfishness, depression, laziness. I'm going to leave that alone. Doubt, fear. We must have a this I know relationship with God. Where I know that I know that I know. I mean, we got arrows of anger, got arrows of guilt, arrows of envy coming against us. We got some folks can't live right because they hung up on stuff. They can't ever have nothing. I mean, my God, folks, let me tell you something. You don't have to have an iPhone to call somebody. You ain't got the money, don't buy the stupid thing. Oh, come on, church, don't look at me like that. Had somebody told me this week, said, you need to get you an iPhone. Everybody's got one. I got a cell phone. You want to call me? Talk to me. You're going to email me? I got a computer. I'll get it when I get home. You need me right now? I like voices. I'm going to talk about, I send you a text. I may not answer it because I don't have text messaging. It costs me. And you may not be, no, I can't say that. Hold me up. Glory. I remember when nobody had a phone. You know, we used to call this keeping up with the Joneses. And you know, most people try to keep up with the Joneses, end up getting run over by the Smiths. Glory. Because they never get anything, never have nothing, because they always broke trying to keep up and outdoing somebody. I got to tell you something, folks. Y'all ain't figured it out. I'm not into stuff. I drive a Toyota. Glory. Not knocking my Toyota, but that thing gets 37 miles to the gallon. That's why I'm driving a Toyota. Had a guy say, I want an American-made car. It was made in California. Notice this. All of a sudden, Deborah calls herself an angel. Now, the Bible said the word of the Lord came unto the angel of the church. I'm just going to let y'all figure out what that means. Glory. Hello? All I can say is I'm the pastor. I know some of you go, you're up there harping about something right now, so y'all believe an angel. Lord. Why can't we receive a message from God? Number one, you find fault with a messenger. Because if you can find fault with me, you ain't got to understand what I'm saying is of God. You can write it off saying, well, bless God, he can't be a God, so they ain't got to worry about it. I mean, we do that all the time, don't we? Some preacher preaches something and wears us out. We're going to try to figure out, well, there's something wrong with that dude. Everybody knows how the preacher should live. But if you read your Bible right, y'all supposed to live the same way. Hello? Oh, that's good preaching. The only difference between me and you is I got to preach to get to heaven. That's the only difference. Everybody else got to live right just like I got to live right, because we're all going to the same place. Reject godly authority because we don't like the way it's delivered. Church, I may not be the most eloquent speaker you ever heard, but if it's in the book, you got to receive it. If you don't like the way I delivered it, just rehash it, cook it again, and take it. Glory. Come on, church, that's good preaching. Amen. Whew. There's a place in this song, though, that kind of catches me off guard. I mean, she's singing about deliverance, and they getting into it, and they shouting, and about that time she stops and says, "But curse ye Meraz." Now, I know most of you folks never heard of Meraz unless you just read it in the scripture, because it's the only place you're going to find it in scripture. I had to look it up and do a lot of research, but I found out that Meraz was a city that was in a mountain pass that separated the Canaanites from the Israelites. That pass was only a little over 500 yards wide. The city of Meraz covered all but a little 100 to 200 yard place. They controlled access through that mountain pass. They had their city built with walls. It was fortified. Although they weren't warlike people, they could have very easily stopped anybody going through there. But they didn't. I'm sitting here listening and I'm thinking, curse you, Meraz. I want to know about it, so I've done a little digging. You know that the city of Meraz has never been found? Even though they can take you to the exact point on this earth where it existed, they've never found a foundation for it. They've never found artifacts from it. This place was totally annihilated from the face of the earth. Now, church, Sodom and Gomorrah were blown up, but I've been to Israel and actually seen the place where Sodom and Gomorrah existed. There's ash there. There's places to show buildings were there. This place is torn up. They found artifacts from the city, but they've never found anything from Meraz except historical record that showed where it was. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I hear Deborah say, curse you, Meraz, and I get to finding out this thing's been totally annihilated, and I'm going, my God. I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to get in their shoes for their socks. That's a saying. Come on. I'm sitting there thinking, whatever they did, I don't want to do it. Because I definitely don't want God to get me to the point I'm totally obliterated. But now notice this. They didn't worship idols. They never attacked Israel. They did nothing wrong. They even worshiped Jehovah. And they would offer sacrifices, even though they never converted to the Jewish religion. They'd offer sacrifices to the Jehovah God of the Israelites. They never done anything to the Israelites as far as doing anything. If they came and asked for sanctuary, they would take them into the city and protect them. You see, what Meraz did was nothing. Every day they saw, every time they saw the Canaanites go in that valley to attack, they could have stopped them, but they didn't. When they brought them back, they saw the people enslaved and they did nothing to free them. They actually wanted to trade with the Canaanites for the stuff they were stealing from the Israelites, and so it was to their benefit to do nothing. And y'all may not believe it, but we got people sitting in this church that the greatest problem in your life is you do nothing. You're not on a street corner committing sin, but you're not doing nothing for God either. They saw the enemy attack, they did nothing. They saw the people enslaved, they did nothing. They saw the people wounded, they did nothing. They saw the people bound, and they did nothing. It's business as usual. They just didn't want to get involved. They didn't want to gamble anything on God. It wasn't going to benefit them anyway. See, too many of us in the church are trying just not to go to hell. Most churches today don't care about people that die and go into hell. The spirit of Meraz has grown greatly in the church. I was raised in a community where I was kid to everybody. But the majority of people in that community wouldn't have spit on the ground to give me something to drink because of who I was and what I was. There were people in that church that made me the talk of their communication on a regular basis. Those same people went to that church, and one thing that kept me from attending that church knowledgeably was because I didn't want to go to church with a bunch of hypocrites. I stumbled in there one night messed up on drugs and drunk. I was on the last leg of my life. I had put a pistol in my mouth that afternoon, pulled the trigger, and just luckily the gun wasn't loaded by the grace of God. It wasn't luck. I loaded that gun and went back to finish the job. But I couldn't put that pistol in my mouth because I wasn't messed up enough. Because I suddenly realized, this is it. You pull this trigger, it's over with. And I left to go buy booze at a hunting club. Ended up walking in the back of the Church of God. Ended up in that altar. And I found a God most of those people never told me about. The grown-ups of that church never mentioned God to me. They just told me to stay away from the kids and get out of the yard. And I had nothing to do with it. Passed me at the store like I was had some kind of disease they was going to get. There were some teenage boys that I played basketball with. Kept talking about, you need to come to church. You need to get in the house of God. And I stumbled into that church and I got saved. And I made up my mind I will never be one of those people. I want to tell you something, church. If God has ever gave me a message for this church, on Wednesday morning in Atlanta, Georgia, God gave me a message for this church. That it's time for this church to wake up and realize every one of us every day are passing people who are enslaved, passing people who are bound, passing people who are wounded by the things of this world. And it's time we open up our heart and say, I know a God that can heal the wounds. I know a God that can take away the problems of your life. I know a God that can do a work in you. Because if not, God's going to write, curse ye, Alabaster Church of God, because you came not to the help of the poor needy. Stand with me all over the house. I promise you, church, with all my heart, that if we can catch a vision that God's given me for this church to move, we can see this church grow. You say, you're all about growth? No. Growth means souls. Growth means we're accomplishing something for God. I want to see people changed. I was on my way home one night from revival, and I'm going to close with this. Man, it was an awesome revival. I was preaching at a black church in Inslee, Alabama. Saw a young lady raised from the dead in that revival. Wasn't my praying. I was just astounded it happened. I was just there when it took place. She was laying on the floor dead. I even checked her to make sure she was dead. I held her nose, put my hand over her mouth. If she was playing, I'd have got a reaction. She wasn't playing. They went to praying, and I'm sitting on my knees watching things, and all of a sudden that little girl started speaking in tongues, and she got up off the floor and went running through the sanctuary, and I followed her. There's 400 or 500 people in that sanctuary. She went down one side, around the back, and up the front. And when she got back to the front of the sanctuary, everybody in the building was laid out in the spirit. You can't pay that many people to get involved in a fraud. Hello? Church had been lasting to 12:30, 1 o'clock every night. Then they'd have prayer meeting for another hour. And I'd leave about 2 going home. I got to Northport, and I was a wreck on the side of the road. And I stopped and got out. This young man stuck in the car on the side of the road. It was laying upside down, and he was in there crying, and I crawled in the car. I painted flowers on me. They'd cut the battery so it wasn't going to blow up. There was gas dripping in there, but there wasn't anything to spark it. I crawled in the car. He was 16, 17 years old. I was holding his hand, talking to him, and praying with him while they were cutting him out of that car. That young man became a preacher in a Methodist church. Now, that's wonderful. They had another gentleman in the other car. They loaded him up in the coroner's wagon and left with him. He was killed instantly at the wreck. Never forget, I got up the next morning and walked out and looked in front of my house, and right out in my front yard there was a sign, funeral zone. And we had an elderly lady in the community. She was 101 years old, and she was at the point of death. And all I could think was, oh, God, Miss Buna passed away. And I got the newspaper, and I got to looking, and it had in there a little article from the night before. This was not the next morning, but the morning after. It said, killed in car wreck, Highway 82. Call the man's name. Suddenly I realized, my God, that guy lives here on this road. about four houses from me on Boothtown Road. This guy lived on the right-hand side of the road. There's a church on that end of Boothtown Road, Pentecostal Holiness Church and a Free Will Baptist Church. You drive the other way, you pull out the end of the road, you're sitting dead center of the parking lot of the Buell Church of God. At that time, there were four licensed ministers sitting around that guy's house. And he died and went to hell. Nobody told him about Jesus. I remember toting his son home one day when he wrecked his bicycle in front of my house and carried him home and helped him get him up there and daub him up and tape him up and get him fixed up so he wouldn't be hurting so bad from sliding on that old gravel road. And we laughed and talked. I stopped one day and talked to him about his garden. But it hit me. I was traveling all over the place winning souls for Jesus, and my neighbors was dying and going to hell because I was too afraid to go to them and say, hey, you know Jesus loves you. Do you know you're going to die and go to hell if I don't say something to you? You might change it. Because I didn't want to make them feel bad. I had a neighbor die and go to hell because I was so busy being busy. I didn't have time to be who I should be to him. I made myself that promise it would never happen again to me. But I wonder this morning, church, how many of you have got neighbors, fellow workers, who have all kind of problems in their life because they're not where they need to be with God, and you've done nothing? This altar is going to be open to anybody that wants to come this morning.